Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you worshiping with us this morning. A special welcome to visitors and guests. We're glad you're here. Hope you feel welcome. This time, I'd encourage you to look in your seat rack in front of you. We have Let's Get Acquainted cards there. If you would like to know more about our church or to give us the chance to know you better, everyone is welcomed to leave prayer requests on the back of those cards. You can put them in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. I'd also invite you to sign the friendship pads. Those are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please sign them and pass them to your neighbor, especially so you can greet any new faces by name during the peace or after worship. Now I'd like to call your attention to the announcements of the inside cover of our bulletin. There's just one I want to highlight for you this morning before I turn it over to you. And that is, next week, following worship, we're going to have the first of two communion workshops for our elders or those who serve communion. These will be very brief, just a refresher on procedures for how to serve in our space, and we'll do that following communion in November as well. So if you're an elder, please plan on staying a few minutes after either one of those services, just so we can all make sure that we're running through the procedures as well as we can. I know that sounds really exciting, so you'll want to be there. Are there any other announcements to share this morning? Yes, Catherine. Thank you, Catherine. Are there any others? It is a joy to gather together and celebrate what God is doing in our midst. So with that joy, let us worship God. Let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. You created the day and the night, O God. You set the sun and moon in their places. You set the limits of the earth. You made summer and winter. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And let us pray. Almighty God, create in us hearts for worship, that what we sing, pray, read, and live would reveal your love for all that you have made. Let your Spirit breathe life into our worship. Let your Son speak through our broken words. Let our lives reveal your truth and delight in your good creation. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. And now together, loving Creator, gracious God, you called us to be stewards of your creation and named us good, but we do not live like it. We are full while others hunger. We have plenty while others want. We measure our lives according to what we use and make, not the God who made us. Forgive us, God of mercy. By your Spirit, return us to the likeness you made in us, that we might live as an image of Jesus Christ, your Son, and love the earth he died for. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. Yeah, thanks. And as for the past 5 or 6 or 7 weeks, we've been talking about one important thing in worship. It's creation. I asked you last week. You've got it now. This is day 7. I think we know what we're talking about. All right. And so each time, I've showed a picture of what that day looks like. So our story in Genesis said that God created everything we see over the course of 7 days. That's right. You're jumping ahead of me. We've got to save space for all the other people, too. You rested. Okay, so we've got it now. So each day, God makes something different. And then on the 7th day, the day we're remembering today, God rests. So I know that you've seen these before, but what do you think is on the other side of this? What does a picture of rest look like? I think it's white. Did you peek over here? What do you think it looks like? What does it look like to rest?
White.
you copy the answer. That's okay. Here, show me what it looks like to rest before I show you the picture. Like this, right? Yeah. Sometimes people close their eyes in church, too. That's okay. And this is what we're here for, to rest. Can you look back? What's everyone back here doing? We're sitting and watching. Yeah, what are we all waiting on?
Creation.
Creation? That's a good guess. So we're here to worship, right? We say thank you to God. We pray. We read. We sing. We do all of these things that are different than we do any other day of the week, because this is the place we come to say thank you for God. Because God made the creation over these days, and on the last day God rested because it was good, and God was happy. And so you're exactly right. What is that? And maybe God was tired.
Because he used a lot of his power.
Lost a lot of his power. That's a good guess. I don't know the answer to that question. But here it is. You're right. God didn't really do much of anything on the seventh day. God rested. So one of the things we do when we come here and worship is we remember all that God has done, and we rest too. We don't go to school. We don't go to work. Yeah, that's in the middle of the week. So here we sit and we rest in God, and we say thank you for all the wonderful things that God has done. So thanks for your help in telling the story. I think you've got it by now. Hopefully you can help everyone out here, and we'll all get it too. So thanks for your help, and why don't we have a prayer before we go to our other time in worship. Let's pray together. Can you put your hands together and close your eyes? You can repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for all that you have made, and for this space to rest. Help us to rest in your presence, to worship, and to say thank you in Jesus Christ. Amen. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You are high and you are high.
Our next scripture reading this morning continues the story of creation. On the seventh day, we go into chapter 2, and God rests. So this is the last in a series of sermons on the creation story from the early part of Genesis. For 6 days, 6 weeks, we have watched creation unfold according to the Word of God. We've seen a creation full of beauty and order, and through it, we have seen God's generosity to all creatures. Now, at the end of the story, God sees what has been made, calls it good, and then God blesses and hallows the last day of creation so that we can rest and delight in all that is made too, in the gracious hand behind it. That's what we call worship. From the book of Genesis, chapter 2, listen for God's word to you. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it, God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, give us your creative spirit again, that we would see what you want us to see and hear what you want us to hear, that we would delight with you in all that you have made, and that you would make us new in Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. I read an edition of the Dalton Daily Citizen newspaper last week, and I became depressed. Maybe that's happened to you before. But it wasn't for the reason you might think. I hadn't even made it to the forum yet. I saw news of the brunch bill that's slated to be on the ballot for November, enabling local restaurants to serve alcohol on Sundays earlier than before, around 11 a.m. Promise, that's not what this sermon is about. So bear with me. I also promise that, as I always say in these things, nothing I'm about to say constitutes electioneering in any form and will endanger our church's tax-exempt status. So here's the background. This prohibition on serving alcohol before 12:30 is a vestige of what we call blue laws. Most of you probably know what blue laws are. They were enacted a long time ago to ensure that nothing in the community conflicted with church attendance on Sunday morning. Church was supposed to be the only game in town. The businesses and restaurants were closed. The whole world was shut down so everyone could go to church. The writer and Duke Divinity professor Will Willimon still remembers the traffic jam on the way to church every Sunday morning growing up in 1950s Greenville, South Carolina. So now there's no traffic jam, which I like. Fewer and fewer people go to church on Sunday morning. Fewer and fewer people do what we call keeping Sabbath. And the reason I'm distressed is I'm not so sure that the people who are going to brunch don't know how to keep Sabbath better than we do who are going to church. They know how to rest. People going to brunch might have a better handle on the biblical concept of Sabbath than we do. So Sabbath is that word for deep rest that we find in Scripture. It's nothing less than the enduring peace of God which finds its way into the reality of our lives through this one day set aside and hallowed. Creation culminates in God's rest. And after all the work God has put into creation, the ultimate end of it isn't that we are made and then we have this job to take care of it. That's the sixth day. It's that people mirror what God does and rest. That's the end of the story. Genesis says that our God is a God who rests. It shows up later in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to your Lord, your God. The commandment adds that this rest is also for children and servants and even animals. And the rest of the Torah adds flesh to this commandment, prohibiting traveling certain distances or buying or selling or lighting fires. The point is emphatic. Sabbath is for rest. All of this raises an obvious question. Why is rest so important? Why is it a persistent theme in Scripture? Why do Jesus and the Pharisees fight about it? And why does it appear from the very beginning of the Bible? The Jewish theologian and rabbi Abraham Heschel famously wrote a book on Sabbath. It's called Sabbath, helping to frame the concept in a different way than we're used to. Heschel says that most of the time we think of the stuff of God in terms of holy space. God makes creation and it's everything we see. We put together churches that are these places set apart that we think of as holy because this is where we come and meet God. We come to church expecting something of a holy encounter because this is the space made for that reason. This is why Western churches are often great cathedrals, these edifices that reflect the grandeur and beauty of God and the heavens above. This is why we take great care of this space. We think of it as holy. We want it to be permanent. We think of God in terms of holy space. What Heschel says is that this is how we should think of Sabbath. It's a cathedral. It's a palace made in time. The biblical intention for Sabbath is that we have this holy time that is set apart to remember and to keep. What we remember is this God who has made everything and makes all things new, whose eternity appears to us in this time set apart. It's the intrusion of God into the ordinary stuff of our lives. And the reason we keep it is so we protect this time, so we continue to acknowledge it as holy. That's how we acknowledge God's work in creation. That's how we worship. So our response to the Creator is worship. Our response to the gift of life is worship. Our response to this holy time set apart is worship. And it's not just so that we can hear anachronistic hymns and say strange words like grace and sin that would give us funny looks in the rest of our lives outside of church. The reason that we're here is so that we can say thanks to God. It's not just that we observe Sabbath, but that we discover Sabbath in our own lives, God's restful peace that can inhabit even the deepest parts of our souls. Doesn't that sound like something worth doing? It's amazing how far short we fall of that standard sometime. There's a reason for that. And the reason is, when so much of our lives are spent in ordinary time, when most of the stuff we do in our lives is just normal, we can't just count on 1 hour in our week to recover enough spiritual juice so that we can become the people God created us to be. Most of our lives have to do with things like work and family obligations and going to appointments and volunteering at your kid's school or at a nonprofit. All of these things are good things. You do them because they're good things and your life becomes full. And then you work in the other stuff, like the busyness of your cousin's baby shower or your kids' after-school activities or visiting distant grandchildren. And your Saturday, originally called Sabbath Day, is time to cut grass and watch football. And hopefully you sit still enough at home that you feel a little bit better. And then you come to church and you're a little tired because you got up earlier than you intended, remembering at the last minute that you're ushering or volunteering with children. And you rushed through the morning hoping that you have enough time on Sunday to recharge your batteries to give you a spiritual jolt, as if 1 hour in a week were enough time to charge your soul like an iPhone so it won't quit on you as you go through the important work of your life in the meantime. That's how we practice Sabbath. So independent of anything having to do with background belief or church affiliation, this is why people go to brunch on Sunday morning. People need to rest. And can we really blame them? The writer Annie Dillard recounts her family's practice of worship in her memoir, An American Childhood. Their practice was this. They would drop young Annie off at Sunday school and return a few hours later after worship to pick her up. And so one Sunday, Dillard was disappointed when she remembered that that particular day was communion, meaning that the service was about to last about 10 or 15 minutes longer, and that her father was going to be waiting outside the church, circling the block about 100 times, a little cranky at the delay. And this turned out to be a common cultural practice rather than just a family foible, I learned later. So back when I was in seminary, I worked at this church Dillard writes about, and one of the things we often puzzled over was the fact that no matter what we did, we could not get a single adult to go to Sunday school. There are about three of them every week. And so what parents would do is they would drop off their children, they would drive down the street and have breakfast together. They'd have coffee or a bagel for an hour, hour and a half, sit in silence and read the newspaper. Sometimes they would come back for worship. So as a parent of young children, this practice now makes perfect sense to me. Understanding how precious a little quiet can be. I also wonder if these folks weren't doing a better job than us pastors in keeping Karl Barth's advice to people that as people of faith, we should live our lives reading the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. Or maybe they were just resting. So maybe if we had gone down the street during the Sunday school hour and joined our people for coffee, we would have had a better realization of the biblical command for Sabbath. So I've been thinking about this sort of thing recently, as I do every once in a while, remembering the number of people who are hard at work here at church week after week, singing and teaching and popping popcorn for movie night. I think about our Sundays and what it takes to get ready for worship. Between ushers and openers and closers and singers and nursery workers and the lay reader and the soundboard operator, the depositor and the office manager, the preacher, Sunday school teachers, and flower providers, it takes about 25 people to put worship together every week, which means about one in three people who are here on a regular basis for worship have some kind of work to do to ensure that worship continues. All of this seems necessary, but I'm not sure it all is. And so we each contribute what we have, whether a few resources or a few minutes of time on Sunday morning, to make something happen together. But ultimately, what we find is that the result of our work is protected time in which we rest a little. We remember it's the work of God that brings us here, not what we do. Our contributions, although they're valuable and they're important, are for the ultimate purpose of discovering God's contributions to us in creation. That's why this is holy time. And that's why Sabbath is important. Most of our time in our lives is spent in tasks, including the task of church making. So we're good at being busy. We're good at measuring our time by tasks accomplished or jobs done. But for 1 hour, and maybe a little bit more every week, we stop, we pause, and for just a minute, we remember the gift of God whose work is us. That our lives are not measured by what we make, but by the things that God has made, by the God who made us. And there is nothing we can do to earn or work towards the fact that God made us, God called us good, and in Jesus Christ, God loves us. That's why we rest here for a while. That's why we worship. Back when I started preaching this series, I alleged that the story of creation has to do with environmental stewardship. It may seem like I've gotten pretty far away from that, but I believe that that's still what the story says. So if you're wondering more practically what this looks like as a church or as people of faith, I'll tell you two things. One, I tried to think about this for a while. And two, I realized I don't know that much about it. That's okay. There are plenty of places we can go and resources we can find that can teach us how to be conscientious stewards of the earth's gifts. But the reason this story is important is that it gives us a vision to see who we are and who we were created to be in light of the God who made us. We see that each thing in creation was made with love and attention and called good. We see that we were made to be a part of creation, not separate from it or above it. We see that God calls us to participate in the work of creation by caring for what has been made. That's how we discover God's image within us. And last, and maybe most importantly, at the very end of the story, God affirms that it is enough. All that God has made is very good. And sometimes our job is just to rest in the midst of it and worship. This, I would argue, is the most radical environmental message that the Bible has. And this is why Sabbath at the end of creation is so important. One day without working, because what you have done is already enough. One day without spending, because what you have is already enough. One day without traveling too far or accomplishing any tasks or goals. One day where you rest in God's presence, because the point of creation isn't that we consume it, but that we say thank you for it. God only knows what it would look like if we lived this way. God only knows what creation would look like if we lived this way. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.
Thank you.
In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together. What is the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. What do you learn from this commandment? God requires a special day to be set apart so that worship can be at the center of my life. It is right to honor God with thanks and praise, and to hear and receive God's word so that I may have it in my heart and on my lips and put it into practice in my life. Amen. You may be seated. Back in the summer, our congregation announced our intention to enter into a visioning process with the help of Cherokee Presbytery. So our nominating committee put together a team, and once a month, as this team will meet, we are going to hear a report from them on the kind of work that they have done and will be doing. And so to begin that process, Wesley Sanders is going to come forward and talk about the group's work so far. Thanks to Wesley and to members of the team and to all of you for the ways that you will participate in the process. It's always the job of the church to discern who God is calling us to be. Let us continue our worship by offering our prayers and ourselves to God. Let us pray. Holy and merciful God, in the past week, we have worried, we have worked, we have enjoyed the gifts of your creation. Now we take all that we have and all that we are, and we open ourselves to you. We know that you are with us even in the deepest depths, listening to our cries for help. We know that you are with us in our greatest joys, revealing your gracious love. Wherever we are, stand beside us here and draw us deeper into your presence and your life through the power of your Spirit. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, you set this time apart for us to know you and delight in all your gifts. And we thank you for this holy time and this holy place, for space set aside for us to worship and share life. Thank you for the gifts of people who give their time and energy to offer helping hands when we need them, and for the ways that we receive the love and welcome of Jesus Christ here in this place and the opportunity to follow in his way. Bless our church in your Spirit and all that we do. Bless our leaders. Bless our children. Bless those who imagine your future for us. And be with all those who receive your grace through this place. Lord, in your mercy. God, we thank you for holy time, especially when so much of what we experience in the world seems like anything but holy. We live in the midst of division and conflict, of endless fighting and hopeless cynicism. Give us your hope. Encourage us in your love. Strengthen us for the difficult way of giving your hope and love even when the world rejects it. We pray for the difficulties of this week, for survivors of sexual abuse and assault, and for tragedies that are relived in trauma. We pray for a divided nation that does not always consider the human cost of conflict. Be with families of those who are hurting and those memories that still have the power to wound. We offer what is broken within us to your redeeming and transforming love in Jesus. Lord, in your mercy. Be with those who are sick this week and give them your healing and peace. We remember especially those with chronic illness and those receiving treatment for cancer. For Lori White, Susan Reagan, and others we know. For all this and for those quiet and unspoken needs felt among us, we pray in the silence of our hearts, in the peace of your Spirit. Lord, in your mercy, we remember your good creation and the ways it is hurting. For those who suffer from the effects of storms, those who experience drought and food insecurity and hunger, we know you called this place good, and we ask that your Spirit, who hovered over the chaos before all things, would draw your order and grace even out of the depths of darkness. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer in Jesus Christ our Lord, praying in the way that Christ teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In gratitude and thanksgiving, let us worship God with our gifts. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for all that you have given us, for creation, for the presence of your Spirit, and for life itself in your Son, Jesus Christ. By giving, we confess that all we have is yours, including our lives. So transform us through giving as we have been transformed through your gifts. In Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Remember that where you go, wherever God may lead you, you are not defined by what you make, but you are made by a God who loves you. So go out and rest in God's presence. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.